But before we read the psalm, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Almighty God, we bow before you today and we pray with our Lord Jesus Christ, sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. Lord, we need your truth. We need your word. And so we pray that you will give us the spirit of truth, that he will guide us in all truth. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to believe what you are telling us. Lord, we pray that you are gracious to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to turn your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. And that's what it's saying. It says, a song of ascent of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. We do not know when David wrote this psalm. Some commentators say it might have been toward the end of his life. The language he's using seems to indicate that David had learned what it means to be humble, that he had learned through the lessons of his life. Others say this psalm might have been written while he was fleeing from Saul. He was this young man who was successful in war and loved by the people, and Saul was afraid that he would steal her throne. But David knew his heart, and he knew that he was not looking for things that were too high for him. Even though we cannot say for sure when he wrote the psalm, David displays a deep humility. And he's using a language of anti-pride. If I would have written a psalm like this, even though I know I could never do that, I would have used language like, I am humble. Or to use David's words, I would have said, my heart and my eyes are humble. But not so David. David is using a language that tells us what he's not. His heart is not haughty and his eyes are not lofty. I think there's a reason for using this kind of language. David is using this for purpose. And I think the reason is experience. I think David knew what it is to be pride. And we always display David as the great king, but he most likely was pride from time to time. He perhaps tried to deal with matters that were too high for him. And he's now using this language to tell us that he turned away from his pride towards humility. And now he is writing the psalm and he's teaching Israel where to find this humility. After he describes himself in the psalm, he is calling all Israel to hope in the Lord. And I think that's the core of the psalm. When we read a psalm where David is describing himself, we should never think it's about David. David is just using himself to teach the people of God. It's the psalm here is about humility and how David got to the point of humility. Therefore, it shows the title, How to Become Humble. How to Become Humble. And we will look at three points. We will look first at the problem with pride. Then we will look at the source of humility. And then thirdly, at the fruit of humility. So let's start with the first point, the problem of pride. Before we go to the solution, we should see why do we need to become humble? What is the problem with pride? And I think we especially have to ask this question in our societies nowadays. We live in times where everyone is pretending to be someone he's not. I mean, social media is full with people boasting about themselves. Everyone is boasting about what he has achieved. People even talk about achievement they have never achieved. The most important thing nowadays is to present yourself. When you learn to apply for a job, what you basically learn is to lie about yourself. You have to present yourself. You have to tell the employer why he needs to employ you or she needs to employ you. And if you're not good enough, just tell them that you're good enough. And we're laughing, but we as elders can fall into the same temptation. We want the church to think great of us. We want to think the fellow elders and ministers that we know what we're talking about. We want everyone to think we have figured everything out in the Bible. And I was just sitting and here while Peter was explaining everything, I thought, I know nothing. But nonetheless, we all often try to let the people think that we know everything. But what is the problem with pride? So, well, we can point out that it's harmful for the society, but I don't think that that's the real issue. We could also say it's harmful for the church, but I would say even that's not the real problem with pride. The real issue with pride is that God hates it. God hates pride. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, we read, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." And James, most likely quoting Proverbs 3, saying, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I have a friend who is not a Christian, but he likes philosophy. And he studies philosophy, and he you can talk with him about philosophy days and days and days. And he would agree that pride is something bad because it's harmful. It's harmful for relationships. It's harmful for societies. And we would agree with him that it's harmful and that he's absolutely right. But the harmfulness of pride is not the real issue. It's just the result. It's just the consequence. The issue, like with all other sins, is that we stand against God. The Shorter Catechism says that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin puts us in the place where we against God, where we offend God. We are opposing God's holy law, and therefore we are opposing God himself. The issue with pride is even worse. It's not just simply us, and it's the one sin that keeps us from repentance. Pride tells us everything is all right. We don't need to repent. Pride tells us, yes, there's forgiveness, and yes, there's grace, but you don't need it. You don't need to repent. You don't need grace. You are good enough for God. Everything is all right. God must love you. We immediately think about the unbeliever, the one outside of the church who is always telling, well, if you want to believe in God and if you want to feel yourself, make yourself feel bad, I'm good enough. God must forgive me. But we can fall into the trap. We can think as elders or ministers that we have figured everything out. We can be pride from time to time. We can stand in the pulpit and preach about the grace of God and the forgiveness and the need of repentance, and we know exactly who in the congregation needs to hear these words. And we know exactly who are the visitors, who are non-believers, who needs to hear these words. We can think that we have figured everything out. Maybe you just prepared the sermon for Sunday and you thought, well, I know exactly the one person in this congregation on Sunday who needs to hear the sermon. But most likely we are the one who needs to hear the sermon first. And the question is, do we preach to ourselves first on Sunday and humble ourselves first before the Lord? See, God hates pride, and that should be a warning for us, that we don't think higher of ourselves than we are. We should humble ourselves before the Lord. Everyone proud in the heart is an abomination to the Lord. Brothers, we need humility. We need to learn to be humble. But the question is, how do we get humble? That's the point. We know that there's a problem with pride. We know that it's against the Lord. But how do we get humble? And that leads us to the second point, to the source of humility. At least we will look at what made David humble and try to learn from that. Perhaps you know these kinds of sermons. I think I've sat under too many of them, where the preacher is telling you 40 minutes that pride is a very, very bad thing. And then he comes to the conclusion, to his solution, and in 5 minutes he tells you need to get humble. But at the end of the sermon, you have the same question: how do I get humble? What does it mean to get humble? I think this psalm gives us an answer to this question. I hope we all agree that David is displaying humility here, that he is showing that he is humble, and I believe he's also showing us how he got to the place of humility. I think the answer that David is giving us is resting in the Lord, is having peace in the Lord, and we would say peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the picture David is giving us in verse 2. He says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." That's a beautiful picture David is using here. We all know the infant who cries for his or her mother's milk, who is crying as long as it will have the milk, and is just satisfied when it gets the milk. And then we know how happy this child is when it's in his mother's arms, just satisfied with the milk. But one day comes the point when the child needs to be weaned. There comes the time when the child gets too old to be fed by his mother's milk. And this process of weaning is a long and often hard process for the child and the mother and everyone who's around the crying child. But someday comes the point where the child is weaned. David says, like a weaned child with his mother. He's describing this moment when the child is at the mother's breast, but not calving for the milk anymore, and just enjoying the presence of the mother. Just being happy to be with his or her mother. Just enjoying this presence. And David is using this picture to describe himself. Maybe he was thinking of a child who was lying at his mother's breast and just enjoying the time. And he was thinking back at his time with his mother, probably, where he was enjoying the presence of his mother. And then this moment comes when the child is weaned and it's not carving for the enjoyments of the past anymore, not looking for what it was used to get, but is satisfied with what it has. Just loving being with his mother. David says, I became this child. I was like the child that needs to get weaned, but now I am this child. His soul was restless, looking for enjoyments of the past, but now is calmed. Perhaps he was thinking back to the times when he was living in peace and didn't have to fear Saul. Maybe he was at the end of his life and he was thinking back of these great days when he was just this little shepherd boy out of the fields, didn't have to deal with all the issues of a kingdom and wars and what else? We don't know for sure, but we know that he now, at this point when he wrote this psalm, came to a place of peace and rest. I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. He moved away from chasing after the enjoyments of the past and moved towards having a calm soul. David is giving us this picture of the child who came to a place of rest in the presence of its mother. David came to a place of rest for his soul. And this place, I believe, was the presence of his Heavenly Father. David used this picture from everyday life to point to a spiritual reality, resting in the Lord. And I think we see this in verse 3. There he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. He's not only telling us that he came to this place of rest, he is telling us how Israel can come to this place of rest. He is calling Israel to come to this place of rest. He's calling the people of God to hope in the Lord. We know that this hope is not an uncertain hope. It is a hope based on truth and promises. The source of humility for David is the hope that he has in the Lord. He knows that the Lord promises peace. And he knew that the Lord promised a better future than the present life. He knows that God promises a calm soul to everyone who is trusting in him. He knows that the Lord will provide for all his needs. He knows that everything else becomes unimportant as long as he is in the presence of the Lord. Just remember this sentences of David. One thing I ask from the Lord, that I can be in the house of the Lord for the rest of my days. And now here he's calling the people of God to put their hope in the Lord. David, with this psalm, is calling you to put your hope in the Lord. Perhaps you got worried over the last month. Maybe you're worrying about the future. Maybe you have to deal with some hard issues in the church. Perhaps there's a church discipline case you have to deal with, or there's this counseling problem that keeps you up at night. Maybe it's just family issues. Here's what God says to you today. Hope in the Lord from now on to and forever. Life might not get easier. Most likely life will get more difficult. As long as we are Christian, the more difficult it got. I just remember when I was preaching at Berlin before we went to holiday, I was preaching on John 17, and Jesus says, they are not from the world, like I am not from the world. And I just thought when I was preparing the sermon, the more I am a Christian, the more uncomfortable I get in this world. Life is not getting easy, but we can hope and trust in the Lord. Life gets worse, but there is a place of rest and peace, the Lord himself. And David calls us to hope in the Lord, to get humility, to get to the point where we have rest and where we have calmed our soul and where we have quietened our soul. And he also shows us what it means to be humble, what the results of humility really is. And that's the third point, the result of humility. Well, the easy answer again would be it's to be humble. But the question, of course, is what effect does humility have in your everyday life? How does it really work out? And David is telling us in the first verse, he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor things too profound for me. We saw already that David is using this language of what he's not. He's not haughty, and his eyes are not lofty. But he also tells us what that means. He does not concern himself with great matters, nor things too profound for him. David says he's not dealing with great matters. We could say matters that are too great for him. I think that's what implied. David understood that there are things he does not understand. There are things he can think about, but he couldn't figure out. Think that's simply too big for him. And this is David, the great king, the prototype of an Israel king. every good king after him is compared to him. And he is writing this psalm and says, there are things in life I don't understand, and I don't have to. I can leave them to themselves. I don't have to figure everything out. And the question is, what about us? Do we understand our limitations? Do we know when we reach our limits? As humans, we constantly try to compare us to each other, try to compare us to this one preacher who's all over the internet, who's great, or we compare us to perhaps some other elders we know, or we compare us to our work colleagues, or we compare us to even fellow students. Even as theology students, we often compare each other because we want to be better than the other one. We want to impress the lecturer. That's in our nature. And we want, and we try to deal with things that we don't understand. And we have to come to this place, to the place of rest, where we can say, there are things I don't understand. There are things where I don't see the connections. There might be other people who understand it, but I don't. And David has calmed his soul, and he was resting in the Lord, and he understood that he does not have to understand everything. He knew the Lord knows, and that's enough. I think we have to apply this truth in our life way more often. It doesn't say we should be lazy, that when we're preparing sermons and we come to a problem that we say, I don't understand, so I leave it to the Lord. But I don't even think that David is talking about the law of God here. He's just simply talking about there are matters in life I don't get. He even says there are things that are too marvelous for him. David knew some things that are too marvelous for him, and he has not to deal with them. Again, this great king, this big king, perhaps the best king Israel ever had, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. But he was able to say, there are things too great for myself, and I just marvel over them. And that's good. That's enough. I think we need to have this peace and this rest in the Lord that David had. We need this rest in the Lord that we can simply say, I don't have to deal with it. It's too big for me. I don't have to be better than my work colleague. I don't have to be as learned as this minister I know. I think especially as young men in ministry, we have to understand that those we admire have learned over 20, 30, 40 years of ministry. That there is so much more ahead of us that we don't have to compare ourselves. But we can learn from them. We can come to the place of rest. Let me answer one question at the end. And the question is, where do we get to this point of rest? Where do we get this place of rest? And I think if we read this psalm very, very carefully, we see it right at the beginning. It's saying a song of ascent. This was a song that the people of Israel were singing when they were traveling to the temple. When they were traveling and preparing for worship. Coming together as a people of God to worship God. And the last thing they sung in this song was hope in the Lord. I think that's where we find our place of rest, where we come to worship God as the people of God, and we encourage each other with hoping and resting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord as the people of God. Paul is telling us that we should come together to encourage each other with psalms and also with singing, with exhortation. I think that's where we find about. Let me at the really, really end draw attention away from ourselves to the one person the psalm is really about. And I think it's really about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember Matthew 11 when Jesus calls all those who are labor and heavy laden? You remember what he's saying there? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If we want to find real humility, we have to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to come to him. He is humble in heart. He is the one person who is perfectly humble, who is the one who is so humble that he left the glory of his Father for our sake. And he is inviting us to come to him to find rest for our souls. We have to come to him and lay all our burden to his feet. We have to take his yoke upon us. And then we will find rest for our souls. We cannot become humble on ourselves. We cannot just produce humility because we want to. We have to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have constantly come to him and find peace for our souls. And then I believe we will become humble. Let us pray together. Heavenly, amazing, great God, we bow ourselves before you and we humble ourselves before you, Lord. We confess that we way too often deal with things that are too big for us and concern ourselves with matters that are too marvelous for us. Lord, we are pride in heart and we often think we can figure it out on our own. We are too proud to ask others for help, and we are too proud to come to you in prayer to ask you for help. And Lord, we pray that you will teach us day for day that we have to come to you and receive grace, and that the peace of our souls we can only find in our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot calm our soul with false promises of this world. We cannot calm our soul with the idea that we can figure everything out, because we cannot. But Lord, you want to give us rest. And so, Lord, we pray that we will be able to hope in you from now on till all eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.